You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Today's scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. This is the Word of God. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brad. Good morning, Bridgeway. It's good to be back with you all this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Hayden, and I'm the pastor of discipleship here. Of our elders and a part of our teaching team. It's good to be back with you guys today. We've been out for 3 weeks, because about 3 weeks ago, Brittany gave birth to our second son, Judge. He's here today. I'm just so grateful to the Lord for his kindness and giving us a son. And Brittany's doing well, baby's doing well. And I'm just really grateful for you guys as well. Our refrigerator is full of the signs that this church is a loving church. And it's been really sweet even to get to tell my son, like, you know why all these people are showing up at our house with food? Because he's gotten accustomed. He's like, who's coming tonight? You know? Like, don't get used to it. But I said, you know why, buddy? It's because we're part of a church and Christians love each other. And that's been really sweet. So thank you to testifying to God's grace, not only to us, but to our three-year-old son. So deeply grateful for this church, and it's good to be in the family of faith this morning. Before we come to the text, let's posture our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. If you guys will pray for me, I'll pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are powerful and that there is no obstacle in the world or in our hearts that you cannot overcome. And Lord, we also confess that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we reason from that to say that unless the Lord is here among us as we preach and hear the word preached, that those who preach a sermon and those who hear it preach and hear in vain. So God, we ask that you would come and just pour your power and your spirit and your presence out over this moment, that as we approach your word, that this word would not fall on deaf ears or blind eyes or dead hearts, but that you would open our ears, open our eyes, and enliven our hearts to hear the truth of your word. In your name we pray, amen. Back in 2023, there was this song that went super viral. It was a song, Richmond, North of Richmond. You guys remember that song? It was somewhat of like a cultural moment. I remember like where I was actually the first time I heard the song, and the song went super, super viral. And if you haven't seen it, right, there's this guy, Oliver Anthony. He's the guy who wrote and performed the song. And there's this music video of him just like out in the woods. And he's kind of got this like disheveled red hair. And he's just playing a guitar, singing like in that great tradition of the working man blues, right? And that song, I think it went thermonuclear in terms of it being viral, because I think it touched on a particular moment or a feeling or a vibe in our culture. And it's not a feeling or a vibe that is unique to a particular moment in culture, though. I think it's actually a feeling that all of humanity has wrestled with throughout human history. In the song, Oliver says this, and I'm going to edit some of the words for the sake of a general audience. I've been selling my soul, working all day, overtime hours for really bad pay, so I can sit out here and waste my life away. Drag back home and drown my troubles away. It's a darn shame what this world's gotten to for people like me and people like you. Wish I could just wake up and it not be true, but it is. Oh, it is. And he goes on to say, These rich men north of Richmond, Lord knows they want to just have total control. I can go back home and waste my life away. How many of us have had moments in our careers or in our lives, in the situations of our lives, whether economic or otherwise, where that's what we're tempted to feel? Maybe you're here today and that's where you are right now. I think to a degree, all of us battle this all the time, but maybe you're here today and you feel that in a profound way. Whether or not you're feeling it right now, I can guarantee that all of you will be tempted to think that way at some point because we live in a world that is subject under the curse to futility. And futility means that you will be tempted as a Christian to think, I'm just wasting my life. And we have words in our culture to describe that feeling, right? I'm just spinning my wheels at work, or I'm in a dead-end job. We feel trapped sometimes, or we're tempted to feel trapped, especially economically. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you in the gospel and in light of this text. I want to tell you that wasting your life is an option that this text is going to take off the table for you. Like, if you're a Christian, wasting your life is not a possible outcome if you are in Christ. As a faithful follower of Jesus, wasting your life, off the table. But there may be others in this room that you don't feel like you're wasting your life away at work. Instead, you're facing the opposite temptation. You're actually seeking to justify your existence. Or you find your ultimate purpose or joy in life in your work or in what you do. Especially, this is for those who are tempted to climb the ladder at the expense of others, to be cutthroat, to think that ends justify means. If that's you today and you're wrapping up all of your identity and your purpose for living in your vocation, I do want to put something on the table: wasting your life. So those two things this text is going to do. For those of you who are tempted to think that, man, I'm going to waste my life in a dead-end job if I'm a Christian, I want to take that option off the table for you. But for those of you who are tempted to place all of your eggs of purpose and meaning in the basket of this job or this calling or this leadership, whatever it may be, I actually want to put on the table the possibility that you could miss the reason for living and thus waste your life. And the same reality is going to take that option off the table and put that option on the table. And it's this reality. It's the central theological idea, the central truth of this text, and that is this: that Christ, if you're a Christian, Christ is your ultimate master. As Christians, we like to talk about Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ephesians will call him the Father of Fathers. And today we're going to see that Jesus is the Master of Masters. If you're a Christian, Christ is your ultimate master. So before we jump into the text today, we need to do a little bit of background work. So before we can see this truth, we need to set the table just a little bit. You'll remember that the second half of Ephesians is all about how we live out our new identity in Christ in the places where God has placed us. This was something that was attested to, I think, by one of the prayers earlier. If you're a Christian, God has made all things new, at least the most important things about you. Your identity, your nature, your future are all brand new. Everything's changed. And yet, Ephesians is dealing with this reality that even though everything has changed with you in terms of the most important things, you will still find yourself after you become a Christian in many of the same situations outwardly. New heart, new nature, new future, new father, new spiritual family, and yet maybe the same or the same marriage. If you're a parent, you still got kids. If you're a kid, you still got parents. Or Monday morning. Like, you can come to Jesus and have everything changed about you and still show up to the same job that you had before you became a Christian. So again, that's where we find ourselves in the second half of Ephesians. And particularly, we find ourselves in the third set of instructions that Paul is giving. First, he gave instructions. Sometimes these are called household codes, right? Because Paul maybe has in mind a typical household. First, he gave instructions to wives and husbands. Ryan preached that text. And then he gave instructions to parents and children. Chris preached that text. And today, we're turning our attention to bondservants and masters, or slaves and masters. Now, there's a little bit of interrogation when you do of this term or this institution of servanthood or slavery. And part of the reason is because being a bondservant is a different sort of reality or institution than marriage or parenthood, right? Marriage and parenthood exist at the dawn of creation, right? God gives to humanity marriage and parenthood as a gift from him. They're good. He blesses them and says they are very good. They're given to humanity. That's not the case with bondservants and masters. This is not a creation institution, but it is a reality that the members of the Ephesians church are dealing with, and so Paul addresses it. So we need to ask the question, what is a bondservant? And one of the first things we need to say is that it's not identical or the same as race-based chattel slavery that we experienced here in British colonies and then the United States. There is a difference between the two, and that difference is why the translators of the ESV choose to use the word bondservant instead of slaves. That's by their own admission. So what is this institution of slavery or bondservantness that Paul is addressing? I like this quote from Stott. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's helpful. He says, slavery seems to have been universal in the ancient world. A high percentage of the population were slaves. It's been computed that in the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. They constituted the workforce and included not only domestic servants and manual laborers, but educated people as well, like doctors and teachers and administrators. Slaves could be inherited or purchased or acquired in a settlement of a bad debt. They could be prisoners of war. Commonly, this is nobody in the ancient world challenged this arrangement. The institution of slavery was a fact in the Mediterranean economic life. So we've seen there are various reasons you could have become a bondservant or a slave. Could have been debt or conquest. Sometimes one commentator writes, you could actually enter into this sort of servanthood in order to find a life that was easier than you had as a freed person. You could enter into a sort of bondservantness to secure a special job or to climb the ladder socially. So this institution of bondservantness or slavery was a social reality in the Roman world. It was a reality to the church in Ephesus. And the primary question that Paul is addressing in this text, right, and it's important for us to remember and to ask ourselves, what question is this text trying to address? It's the question of the whole second half of Ephesians, right? What does it look like when the reality of our new nature, the fact that we've been united with Christ and changed, what does it look like when that reality enters into the institutions and the places and the stations where we live? The reality and the question that Paul is asking is, what would it look like? What does it look like to live out your faith within this institution of being a bondservant and that of being a master? And what's really remarkable is that from this text, we know that the church in Ephesus would have had both slaves and masters, bondservants and masters within it. That actually sets the stage for why Paul's commands here are so remarkable and really countercultural to the Mediterranean world. In a world that saw a massive difference between slaves and masters, Paul says, at the end of the day, you're both slaves to Christ. So there's another question that we need to ask, one more question before we actually jump into the text itself. Why does this matter to us? Because thank God we don't live in a society where that sort of economic relationship, at least in our current moment, in our current country, where it's not necessarily something that's real or at least legally protected. So how does this apply to us? Well, it applies to us because the primary issue at play here in Ephesians 6 is not the specific type of authority or economic authority that we find ourselves under, but the reality of authority for the Christian. All of us, to some degree, are under economic authority, right? And some of us have economic authority. And so, in the words of one preacher, the question for us today is, what does it look like to live as a Christian, whether you're on the bottom rung of the ladder or on the top rung of the ladder socially or economically or somewhere in between? What does it look like when our new identity in Jesus meets that reality, the reality of authority, especially economic authority in our lives? So, in order to address that question, we're going to look at three elements in this text: the what, the how, and the why. What, the how, and why. And I'm going to try to go through these relatively quickly so we can get to some application at the end. First, the what. Let's look at verse 5. The apostle writes, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters." Notice, earthly masters. "With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." So the first thing, the what. What are you to do, Paul says? You are to obey. You are to obey those with authority over you. Now, I want to give a qualifier here. When Paul says obey, he doesn't mean obey in every instance, obey under any circumstances. No, Christians, we believe in what's called derivative authority, right? Like, there are laws to our land that no boss, no employer can ask you to break, and you are not obliged as a Christian to break those laws just because your boss told you to, right? And even above that, or especially above that, is the law of God. If an employer, if an authority asks you to break God's law, you must follow the command of Jesus in Mark, where he says, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but give to God the things that are God." Nobody has a right to demand something of you that would cause you to break the law of the land or God's law. But Paul says, for those who are under authority, you are to obey your earthly masters. That's the what, obey. How? How are we to do this? And Paul says it clearly in these verses. Let's read it together. Let's read 5 through 9 together and see if you can begin to notice the how here. How are you to obey? So bondservants, verse 5, obey your earthly masters, how? With fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but how? As bondservants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Because you know, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So what are we to do? We are to obey our masters. How are we to obey them? Big picture here, as unto the Lord. Amen. As unto the Lord. And then Paul breaks that down into what that would look like. And we'll just go through this very quickly. He says, how are you to obey as unto the Lord? He says, number one, with fear and trembling, verse 5. What does this mean? We could boil it down for the sake of time to respect. You need to have a real respect, a demonstrable, whatever the word is, respect for those who have authority over you. He says next that you are to have a sincere heart. You could call this with a genuine heart. You two are to obey and respect, not with hypocrisy, but and not with ulterior motives, but with a heart that is genuine in its respect. The third way is we find in verse 6. You are to obey as unto the Lord, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you're not to do it by eye service or as people pleasers. What does that mean? It means like you're not just obeying when someone's looking. You're not doing the bare minimum or pretending or acting as if you're respecting and obeying and loving when someone's looking, but as soon as they're not, you're doing what you want to do. I love this quote from Stott on this point. He says, they are to be conscientious, not offering eye service as people pleasers, working only when the boss is watching in order to curry favor with him, but as servants of Christ, who in any case is watching all the time and is never deceived by shoddy work. So you are to obey with a sincere heart, doing the will of God from the heart, he says. And finally, in verse 7, what are we to do? Let's read it together or read it. He says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. I think this means cheerful. Again, connected to the idea of a genuine heart. This is a pretty remarkable command and very countercultural. Right? He says, as those who are under authority and most likely an authority that you didn't even wouldn't have chosen for yourself. Maybe you're in an economic situation or a situation in your life that you wouldn't have written on your yearbook when they asked you, where do you see yourself in 20 years? Paul says, no matter how fulfilling you find the place you are in terms of if it's your dream job or not. He says, in that place, to those who are your authority, you are to demonstrate a sort of God-fearing respectfulness, a sort of non-hypocrisy or people-pleasing in your work. You're to approach your work with a genuine heart, a heart that desires to do a good job, even if you don't particularly enjoy what you're doing. Why would he say this? Why can he say this? All right, we've seen the what, you're to obey. We've seen the how, as unto the Lord. And now we get to the real meat of this text, the why. Why can, why should Paul command this of us? Why? We've already said it. Throughout this text, we see this central truth. Christ is your ultimate master. Let's read it one more time and look and see how much of this ultimate master logic and language we see right here. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. He's hinting at something that's going to show up in just a little bit. With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants or slaves of Christ. Not men, but Christ. Doing the will of man? No, ultimately the will of God from the heart. You are rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, whether as a slave or as free. Because, and he says, look at the logic to masters. Masters, do the same. Stop your threatening, because what do you know? What do you know? That he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So Paul really does see this idea that Christ is your ultimate master as central to our ability to approach any work, any area of our life with a heart of settled worshipness and trust. And there's two downstream realities that come from this understanding that Jesus is your ultimate master, that Christ is your ultimate master. The first of those realities is this, that because Christ is your ultimate master, number one, and we see it right here in verse 8, Christ will perfectly reward all faithful labor done. And by faithful labor, we don't necessarily mean that which is visibly fruitful. Remember, ends don't justify means. Faithful labor done as unto the Lord, faithful labor is that which is done as unto the Lord. Paul's saying, you are doing meaningful, faithful work, even if you can't visibly see the signs of the fruit of your labor. Even if you don't particularly enjoy the sort of work or the sort of situation you find yourself in, that opportunity itself is actually an altar and an opportunity to worship. Because, and the reason you should take great joy in this, is because Christ sees it all. And he will reward all faithful labor. God doesn't play favorites. He has all the data. Right? Have you guys been following the Clippers situation with the NBA? It's a really niche question. I'll explain it, right? I'm not following it super deeply, but as a Thunder fan, I do care about it, right? It seems like the Clippers did some shady stuff in order to kind of get Kawhi Leonard to stay with their team, and they kind of tried to get around the salary cap, right? And this whole crisis, this whole controversy has been brought about because there's been this like these weekly podcasts released by an investigative journalist about this situation. And like every week it's like, did you hear the new thing that dropped? And we all have to respond to it and make our opinions on, did the Clippers cheat or did they not? There's no new podcast that drops that makes God go, oh man, I gotta reconsider this situation. He sees everything. He sees all of your faithful labor done unto him in ways that may be totally invisible to anybody else in the world. God sees it all because he not only sees the outward, he sees the inward. He sees the attitude of your heart that matters to him. And he will reward it. Like if you're a Christian, like guys, I'm not like, God really will reward your faithful labor. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people just in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they've received their reward, right? When they hear people say, hey, attaboy, way to go. That's their reward. He says, but when you give to the needy, or you can insert any other sort of faithful labor here, Faithful obedience. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And here's the kicker. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees perfectly, and so he can reward perfectly. And his rewards are awesome. So the first thing, Christ is the master of masters. The first thing that means is that all faithful labor done unto him will be receive a reward from him. He sees all. He's the master who never cheats you on your wages. There's a second reality here that's even more significant, I think. Because Christ is our ultimate master, all faithful labor is ultimately unto him and not human authority. One commentator, I really like what he says here. He says, Paul doesn't say, do your labor as if it was unto the Lord. No, he says, do your faithful labor as unto the Lord, because it really is. It's not just like you're doing this for Jesus. Hey, pretend, Christian, that in your job that you really aren't enjoying right now, or in work that you really don't see as visibly fruitful, just kind of pretend that you're doing it for Jesus. No, Paul says, like, you are doing that for Jesus. When you approach that task with a heart that is respectful of others, filled with a desire to do the right thing in any given situation, and you are approaching it in that way as unto the Lord, man, that shows that you understand that Christ is your ultimate master who sees all and will reward all. Doing good to another is actually unto the Lord. And this is not unique to Paul. This concept is throughout the Bible. Just look at a couple teachings from Jesus that reinforce this. In Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, remember? And the king will answer them, verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You're loving someone else, and yet Jesus says, that's actually to me. Or Mark 9, and he took a little child and put them in the midst, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name actually receives me. The Bible is filled with this concept that you, when you love others faithfully, even in ways, or especially in ways when they don't deserve it. In 1 Peter 2, Paul's going to talk about masters who aren't in any way worthy of this sort of respect. Those who are actually bad masters. He says, when you do that, when you love them, you are actually doing it as unto the Lord, and he sees it. And then finally, Paul turns his attention after talking to bondservants or slaves, he turns his attention to masters. And he says this in verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. What does that mean? Do the same to them. I think what it means is that when you have authority, you are to treat others as if the Lord was there, as if you were Jesus in that moment. How would you treat them if you were the Lord? You are to treat them in light of what, excuse me, I actually want to rephrase what I just said there. What you want to do when you are a leader is you want to treat others in light of what you have in common, because you both bear the image of God. The most central thing, the most important thing about you and your employee, or the you and the one who you have authority over, the most central important thing is not the differences you may have in terms of authority or economic status or situation or roles in an institution. No, the most important thing that you share is that you both bear the image of God. And in particular, Paul is addressing situations where you have both masters and slaves who are Christians. You are to treat those under your authority, whatever authority you may possess, in such a way that displays the kindness of Christ, that honors them and builds them up. And this is why he says, stop your threatening. Like, this world may tell you that if you have authority, you're getting away with your cruelty. You're not. God sees all your actions and your heart. So where does this leave us today? And I'm a little long-winded. My 3 weeks of rest makes preachers preach longer than they ought. So let me do a little real-time edit here. I know that I'm speaking to a diverse congregation. There are those of us today who are in different places in terms of our authority, our status in terms of the world's eyes. That may be certainly true in the room, maybe true in your community groups. It was certainly true in Ephesus. It's true throughout the New Testament. James attests to this reality. So first, I want to speak to those who are under economic authority. And like I said, all of us to varying degrees are probably both possessing authority and under authority. So I want to speak to those who are under authority. There is this temptation that you will face to think that in your work, unless you can visibly see the signs of fruitfulness, that you are wasting your life. You may feel like at work or in a place that you didn't ask for, that you're hitting your head against a brick wall. I think part of the reason we believe that is, again, because we live in a world that's filled with futility. So we're always tempted to think, man, what I'm doing, is it really making a difference? I think another reason we're tempted to feel like we're wasting our lives is because there's a really strong cultural lie that all of us drink in every day. And it's this lie that you must find the perfect job in order to be happy or be content. That choosing your own adventure is the pathway to ultimate joy. Right? It's the 1990s to 2005 Disney movie lie, right? That I grew up with, right? What's the key to ultimate happiness? Search your heart, find the most intricate internal desire, and then if you can satisfy that, you will find your ultimate joy. And some of us, we grow up and we find ourselves doing a 9-to-5, working 40 to 60 hours a week in a role that we're like, this doesn't fulfill my ultimate happiness and joy inside. Am I wasting my life? And because of that, you may be tempted to be lazy, to withdraw. You people pleaser, only working when the man or the woman is looking. Or you may be tempted, if you're more of a fighter than a flighter, to stick it to the man. Whatever your temptation is, know this. In a world that wants you to be discontent unless you can find the perfect tailor-made situation for you, this text's desire is that you would have a deep settledness wherever the Lord places you, because you know that he sees all and is your ultimate master, and all work can be done as unto him. In a world that says stick it to the man, my prayer is that you would actually have a supernatural desire to honor and love the man as unto the Lord, as a witness to Christ. In a world that sometimes that's the best picture they get of Jesus, is a Christian who, in a situation where others are rebellious or withdrawing, they're being faithful and kind and conscientious. Christ is your highest master, and this is profoundly good news. Your job does not define you. Your new master does. So maybe you're today and you're stuck in a dead-end job where you feel like you're wasting your life. Know this. You are united to a Savior who experienced the ultimate dead end, the grave. And he turned that dead end into a highway of life. Christian, because Christ's work is sacrificial and it wasn't a waste, yours won't be either. And now I want to speak to those who have authority, whether that's economic authority, whatever. Those of you who possess a level of authority over others, maybe you're here today and you're tempted to be a really poor boss or a poor leader in order to win. Maybe being cutthroat isn't just something that you engage in, but it's what's commonly promoted and encouraged in your line of work. Maybe you're here today and you have authority and you're tempted to see yourselves first and foremost as the boss and not as slaves to Christ. If that's you today, I want to remind you that your work, your leading only matters if it is done as unto the Lord. What does it profit an employer or a manager if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? For the same reasons that the Christian can't waste his life in a dead-end job, the outwardly successful person can't save his life by climbing the ladder. For the Christian, your dead-end job is not a dead end. And in the same way, by climbing the ladder to save yourself, you actually will find a dead end at the top of that ladder. There is no career ladder to heaven. Masters, leaders, employers, managers, know this, that leading like Jesus is and should be your ultimate concern. No matter how much it may cost you, and it will cost you. Like, leading like Jesus especially in environments where being cutthroat makes you get ahead. Like, if you refuse to do that and you refuse to treat those you lead with respect and honor, it may actually cost you something. And that's really okay. Because in giving up one kind of reward, you will find another. Jesus is and Jesus gives a better commission. And finally, to the unbeliever in the room, maybe you're here today and you desire what you've heard about today. You desire to not waste your life. You desire to have a deep, settled sense of meaning in whatever situation you find yourself in. I want to tell you that that can be yours today. But that reality of being at peace and content is downstream of something. It's downstream of a God who loved you when you were quite unlovable, who forgave you and forgives you when we are in sin, a father who adopts you when you rejected him and were far from him. And today, if you want to experience this sort of life, ironically, what's required of you is not working, but actually receiving the work that Christ has done for you. His was the ultimate work that was done as unto the Lord. And the way that you enter into salvation, the way that you receive this union with Jesus, this new life, isn't by earning a reward, but by receiving what Christ has accomplished for you. And you receive that by believing, by faith, by trusting, by receiving. And then you get to do all sorts of awesome work for God. But it's downstream of what he first accomplished for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are good and your mercy endures forever. I pray today, Lord, that whatever station we find ourselves in, that we would do our work as unto the Lord. Amen.